If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And happy Valentine's Day weekend. I'm going to preach on singleness. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read starting in verse 6. This is Paul. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of marriage. God, thank you for romance and more importantly, what the gift of marriage means, how it pictures the gospel. But God, I just want to equally affirm, God, the importance of singleness and the gift that you've given the church. Single men and women, and I pray that this message would be of some use to them, and that God, just hearing these truths from your word, that we would all be better equipped to encourage those who are single and who labor hard in service to the church and to missions and evangelism. God, I pray that as we read your word tonight, as we hear your word preached, that you would open our eyes to have understanding, God, that you'd apply these truths to our hearts and change us to be more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, it is Valentine's Day weekend. You know, the weekend of love and relationships and, you know, candy grams. And for probably several months, the center aisle in grocery stores has been flooded with red and pink boxes of chocolate and that sort of thing. And there's probably some of you here that are pretty sick of seeing that, right? You're single, maybe. It's good, though. It is good that we celebrate and affirm the gift of marriage and relationships and romantic love. That's a good thing. And so I don't want in any way to act like, lest I don't get any dinner tonight, that marriage is a bad thing. You know, we had this conference this weekend that was just fantastic about marriage and affirming that institution and really holding it in high honor, strengthening marriage. And yet, I think that as much as we want to, and as appropriate as it is to celebrate marriage and romantic love, physical intimacy, and these sorts of things, that we ought to also recognize that the church is made up of both married couples and singles. In addition to those who are married in here, you know, those of us like me who've married, there are people here that have never married, who are young people who hope to marry or maybe who don't have a desire to marry right now. There are older people who hope to marry and, you know, maybe life just hasn't worked out, you know, and it's long years have passed and you've not found somebody, although that's your desire. It might be older people who just never had that desire and they've been very content to be single. And then there are those here or in the church that have been married, people whose spouse has left them through abandonment or, you know, that they've lost their spouse because of death, or something like that, divorce. And so we have those people in here as well who are single, maybe by their own choice, maybe by no choice of their own, but by life circumstances. And you know, I think it's just important for us to say right off the bat that singleness, being single, is not some sort of second-tier category in the church. It's not, here's the high standard of marriage, and then everybody else says just couldn't hack it. You know, they weren't able to find someone, and you know, we pity those people or something. It's not the case. People who are single in our church, are single men and women, are precious to the church and are a gift. And I think the Bible affirms that. And these verses that we just read in 1 Corinthians 7, notice a couple things in those three verses. The first thing that you see is that Paul refers to singleness as a gift of God, just like marriage is a gift from God. And so we want to make sure that we're not, as high a calling as marriage is, and as high as we want to hold it in honor and to strengthen it and these sorts of things, that we want to make sure that we're doing the same thing for singleness, that we're, ensuring that we're saying to single people and that we're saying as a church that singleness is a gift from God, and that it's not for everybody, but those who are single, it's a gift, and they have a unique ways of serving God, and so we want to affirm that as a gift. And the second thing you see there, that it is a calling. Paul doesn't say that everyone ought to remain single. There are people who, because of their intense desire for maybe sexual intimacy or maybe their intense desire for companionship, they're not cut out for being single long term. It doesn't mean that they aren't single, but they ought to seek to be married. And Paul affirms that people who are, there is a calling of singleness. And there's some people who they don't have those intense desires and they can remain single. And that's a good thing. But there are, Paul would say, benefits, I think, to being single. And so whether you're single or you know someone who's single because of their choice, because of their calling, they feel called to serve God in that way, or whether they're single because of just life circumstances, no choice of their own, but that's just the position they find themselves in life. Either way, there are some gifts, there are some benefits to being single, and we ought to understand those so that for those of you who are single ought to know the gifts so that you can uniquely serve according to those particular ways that the Bible would encourage single people to serve. So I see in looking, starting in verse 25, there are five unique ways or unique benefits of singleness. So look with me at verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by God's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And so you see, Paul's not, what he's not saying is, if you're married, that you see these benefits, and you're like, yeah, I like that. I think I could live the single life. No, if you're married, then you can consider that as, God has given you your calling in life. It is to be married and to continue on in marriage. But if you're single, what Paul would say is, consider remaining single. Consider the benefits of being single, how that there's unique ways that someone who is single can serve the church. Don't rush into marriage. And especially here, he says, in light of the present distress. Almost certainly the distress he's talking about here is the fear of persecution in the early church. We know that these people daily were in fear for their life, persecution from government, and the ideas of Christianity are countercultural, and oftentimes they butt up against the wisdom of the age, and there'll be evil men in every age who seek to destroy Christianity, to rid society of Christians. And so what Paul's saying here is that if you're single, maybe consider living on mission and not seeking a family life. Maybe a family life isn't compatible with the situation in life that you're in, the hardship. And what's really interesting is that this sort of persecution that the early church faced doesn't stop there. Lest we say that, well, it's really good that we don't face that kind of persecution today. I mean, we need to know that there's never in the history of the world been a time where there's more persecution of Christians than right now. And me and Kay were just talking out there about how just today, maybe you saw in the news, 21 believers in the Egyptian church were beheaded for their faith by the terrorist organization ISIS. And so we know that persecution is doesn't only exist in the fringes of the world, but in major civilizations today in the world, in the Middle East, and especially among Muslim-controlled countries, you see this persecution that's so severe. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus has called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to many of these places, where to go there, to go to some of the places that are darkest, also means to go to some of the places that are the most violent and have the most risk of a believer facing persecution or maybe even losing their life for the gospel. When you think about that, as difficult as it would be for one of us to go and to suffer and to lose life over the gospel, that's terrible, right? But think of how much more terrible that would be with a family. The pain of watching your family suffer for the gospel, or thinking about having a family, a wife and kids, or a husband and children, seeing you suffer for the cause of Christ, just compounds sorrow upon sorrow, and it's much more difficult than it would be for a single person to go and do that. The Bible doesn't, I just saw someone tweet today that the Bible, Revelation, calls those who are martyred for the faith overcomers. And so the Bible would hold those who go and risk and suffer and die for the cause of Christ, would not look at those people as, you know, poor, unfortunate people who suffered, but they are overcomers. Those who have borne witness to the resurrection of Christ, even though it cost them their lives, and their reward will be great in heaven. And there are many people, maybe in this church, certainly in the church generally, who are going to go to those places and bring the word of God, bring the gospel to dark places in our world. And it's going to be risky. And the thing is that if you're single, or for single people, that may be a closer calling for you. That may be something that you're able to do where married people aren't able to do that. Those kinds of callings, that are, especially the ones that involve a high degree of risk, may not be compatible with family life in every case. And so that's a great calling. You have, as a single person, as a single man or woman in Christ, the freedom to suffer. You have the freedom to do what married people don't always have the freedom to do, and that's that you can go to dangerous places around the world with the gospel, and you should do that. That's a worthy thing, and if you are single, whether you are single by choice or calling, you can take that. One of the gifts of that is that at the moment you have the freedom to do something like that, and so you ought to consider it. Be very much in prayer about that. Whether or not God's calling you to go. Paul says that just because that we're not married doesn't mean that we ought to not be on mission for God and the gospel. And so if you're single, consider yourself just open to that opportunity and consider whether God's calling you to that. So the first benefit of singleness in Christ is that freedom to suffer, is that freedom to go and take risks for the cause of Christ. And that may be taking a risk here at home. You know, I talk about global persecution, but our culture is becoming increasingly hostile to our faith, and so that's not out of the question. And there are places, even in America, even in the United States, where it is more compatible for someone who is single to go and to share the gospel, and it will not. Whenever they're legal, when they're sued and they're put in prison or something like this, it's not taking the legs out from under a large family. They're able to do that in ways that a married couple or family can't. The second benefit of being single is found here in verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So the second benefit of singleness is that Paul would have us, or have single people, forgo much pain. There is a pain that accompanies marriage, even though there's blessing with marriage. I don't want to ever, go be down on marriage or act like there aren't great joys or benefits or blessings from being married. But with the great joys of marriage come great trouble. The kind of trouble that happens when you bind yourself to another sinner, another sinful human being, and there's just conflict. All of your junk is thrown up with their junk, and And it can be very painful. You know, a lot of times single people, I hear, they'll be very romantic about they're looking at married couples or couples, you know, people in a relationship, and just think, oh, what it would be like if I couldn't have a relationship like that. But see, what they're seeing is they're seeing us at our best. They're seeing me with my best foot forward whenever I'm, you know, acting on my best behavior, whenever that does happen, you know, in public. What they're not seeing is me ducking spoons at home whenever I've mouthed off to my wife when she's in the kitchen and, you know, there is conflict and I have to block the spoon with my laptop and, you know, that happened, right? That happens to married people. That is a story. That's true. So marriage brings trouble. It does. There's going to be distress. There's going to be pain. And just think about this too. You know, if you're single, you think, you know the pain of a friend betraying you or causing you deep hurt, but you don't know the pain that with someone who knows you at the deep, intimate level of the kind of physical and emotional intimacy that a spouse knows. They can hurt you in 4 or 5 words. They can say something that will just destroy you in a way no friend can do or family member. So it can be very painful. To be married, and you know, when you think about two, that's all. I love my wife, and marriage is very good. All right, but you think about this, there can be pain, right? There can be spoons thrown at your head, even when you have a good marriage and you have a wonderful wife. But that's not even, you're not even guaranteed to have a good wife like I do, right? You can marry someone who just, you think, you, as far as you know, they were a godly man or woman when you got married, and then you come to find out that as much as you try to mirror Christ in that marriage, they are discouraging day in and day out for years, if not decades. And so there can be a lot of pain with marriage. It's just a fact. And so, you know, and that's all before you have kids. I mean, you know, there's people in here who could, you know, that's just two people, but whenever you had kids, there are people in here who could perfectly come up here and tell stories that would perfectly illustrate the doctrine of total depravity. And so you just know, you know, when you have a family relationship, it can be difficult. And again, let me just say, there are joys and there are challenges with marriage. There are joys and there are challenges of following God in singleness. So don't think that one is, but I just want to add some realism to say for people who are single that this isn't roses. This is difficult. It can be hard. And for single people, it's going to be hard because, you know, you're living on mission for Christ. And so as a single person, one of the things that Paul would have you know is that it's difficult. And he wanted to spare you some of the trouble that, you know, you will go through being a member of a family. And so that's one of the benefits of singleness. I'm going to move on from that one. The third benefit from singleness is that it enables you to focus on eternal matters. And we read here in verse 29, Paul says this. He says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." And, you know, it's important to know that their marriage is both, it is both permanent and it's temporary. It's both at the same time. It's permanent in the sense that, you know, in terms of our marriage covenants, those are made for life. And the design for marriage is permanence. That God, he hates divorce. And it is dishonoring to him in general. You know, the principle of divorce goes against the principle of the gospel. And so we, you know, when we marry someone, we're bound to them for life. But in another sense, death does bring a separation, and there is temporariness to marriage. It's not an eternal institution. And so there's going to come a time after the Lord comes that 1,000 years from then, we'll be in resurrected bodies, and we will not be given in marriage. We won't be concerned with sexual relationships. We won't be concerned with physical intimacy or romance. But our relationships will be changed. We'll have friendship, but the shadow of human marriage will be eclipsed by the substance of our union with Christ. And so that's what's eternal, and marriage is pointing to that in this life. But ultimately it will pass away, and that's something that we have to take into account. For someone who's single, there are many things in the world that you could focus your time on that are also passing away. And so when Paul would encourage you by saying, listen, when you're not single, you're not wrapped up in or devoting yourself to a kind of relationship that will end, the romantic part of your relationship, the intimate part of your relationship, the marriage, you know, aspect of your friendship with your wife or husband. But that part may not be eternal. But for single people, there are equal the freedom of being single, the time, the money that you have freed up from marriage. You could equally spend that on things that are temporary. And so the calling isn't to, you know, Paul's not saying I want to scare you from being married so that you can then go and use that freedom to live for yourself. What he's saying is that by freeing up your devotion to a relationship that will end one day, you can devote yourself more directly to things that will matter for eternity, the things that are significant for eternity. And marriage is significant in eternity, but there's a different level of service a single person can offer. They can spend time on things and devote themselves more fully to things like evangelism and missions. You know, they can spend their selves on things that matter for eternity, like their lost neighbors, you know, sharing the gospel with people and seeing the fruit of that, which that will remain long after the institution of marriage has faded away into, you know, into eternity. And so the things that being single enables you to focus on things that matter for eternity. And again, you know, just want to keep stressing the fact that marriage, you know, there is an aspect of marriage that is, if this was a sermon on marriage, I might say that marriage itself is kind of like a refiner's fire, and it does purify us. And that holiness matters for eternity, and there's no better way to deal with the deepest stuff in your heart than becoming married to someone. You know, that forces all the ugliness out, and you deal with it, and that it helps it with holiness, and that matters for eternity. So, you know, marriage isn't insignificant by any means for you know, an eternal perspective, and it pictures the gospel now, and it has an evangelistic purpose, and then there's godly offspring that you're able to bring up that to know the Lord. But there's different ways that someone who's single can serve the Lord and keep an eye on eternity. A fourth benefit of singleness is the benefit of enabling someone to give their full devotion to Jesus. When we read in verse 32, Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And so you see that what Paul's saying is that a married man's interests are divided. And that's just a fact of marriage, that your interests will be divided. I mean, I love to read, I love to take naps, and do many things that I do much less of than I might otherwise like to do because Lauren needs me, right? She needs me to pick my underwear off the floor and stop picking my nose on the interstate and other more important things too, like provide for her and to protect her. And so, you know, I have divided interest, and that's a good thing. And I don't begrudge the married life at all. This sermon's just getting me in so much trouble. I don't begrudge the married life at all. I thank God for marriage, and I welcome that responsibility, but it is a responsibility. And, you know, and those with many children, I got one on the way, but if you've got many children, got even one child, you know that the responsibilities increase even more. And so your interests are just divided. But when you're single, you have responsibilities, but your interests aren't so divided, and you can give your full devotion to the Lord. You know, when I think about people might say things like, you know, when you talk about serving the church, and there's this kind of way of talking or thinking that's, you know, that we ought to sort of not go too far, not do too much, you know, in the church. You don't want to, it's good, it has its place, but we don't want to go overboard in our service to the church. But, you know, I say, I would never tell a husband or a father to cool it when it comes to loving on your kids, or to you know, sort of take it easy when it comes to serving your wife. And so I say, you know, for single people, this is an opportunity for you to exhaust yourself in service to the church, to exhaust yourself in the service to Christ, right? And there are beautiful examples in our own church of people who do that. You know, that has its limits, but you know, there's nothing wrong with being spent, with spending yourself and being spent for the cause of Christ. And so that's a worthy thing. That's something that you can't do if you've got, you know, five kids. But for someone who's single, by God's providence, He's enabled you to do things, to help in ways, to serve other people in ways that a family person or a husband or wife can't do to that degree. And so lean into it, you know, serve God in that way. You know, and even thinking about your time, you know, so that's your time, really, but even your money, other resources that you have. I mean, someone who's got a family, I mean, all their money goes into paying the bills and paying for, you know, all these different things and the expenses of having a large family or a family. But with someone who's single has much less constraint on their money, and so you can give. And so, you know, for single people, give lots of your money. Give large portions of your paycheck to international missions, you know. Spend hours in prayer. There's things that you can do above and beyond what's possible for other people to do. And so do those things. The last thing is in verse 36, the last benefit of singleness. Paul says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, then if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity and having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. I mean, just pause there for a second, and just to see that Paul is saying he doesn't want to diminish the importance or the beauty of marriage, but it's almost like he's holding them both up as legitimate, good things, but he's kind of just tipping the bar to singleness to say, listen, you know, your service to the Lord will be greater, and you can do more, and this life is short, and then we have eternity with Christ. And you just have an advantage in some ways. I think it's pretty amazing when so often in the church we maybe give a little bit more weight to marriage. You know, you especially look at the Catholic Church and how they make marriage a sacrament, and so they really elevate marriage above singleness. And yet they're both gifts from God, and we ought to affirm that. In verse 39, the last benefit: a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is just the idea that marriage is permanent. You know, Paul's not trying to scare, and I don't want to scare anybody who's single away from marriage by saying, listen, you know, you're going to be in it for a long time, so I might want to think twice. But that's kind of what Paul is saying. I mean, you look at Matthew 19, and Jesus talks about the permanence of marriage. He talks about how divorce just really isn't an option. It's not. It's for those who want to honor the Lord. Outside of a couple exceptions, you know, marriage ought to be for life until death does you part. And so they hear this, the disciples of Jesus, and they say in Matthew 19:10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And like some of these guys, I think were married. So it's just to say, you know, that it's a serious matter This isn't something that you enter into, and then if you fall out of love or if things don't work out, then, you know, we'll get a divorce or we'll, you know, that happens. Sometimes that does happen, but the will of God would be that marriages are permanent. And so that's something we shouldn't enter into lightly, and that we should give a lot of thought to. And I think Paul would have single people give a lot of thought to the fact that they're both gifts, they're both legitimate choices, and so not to jump in on marriage because you think it's the only choice or the holiest choice or the most Christian way of being, but to think, you know, there are a lot of benefits to being single. There are a lot of ways that people who are single can serve the church in ways that people who are married can't, and to consider, you know, is God calling me to this? Is my desire for companionship or is my sexual longing, you know, is that too much to bear or handle so that I would be at risk of sinning by, you know, having any sort of sexual relation outside of marriage, which the Bible would say is clearly sin. But if that's not the case, if a single person is someone who can wait or who can forego those things, those earthly comforts, then singleness is a legitimate calling, and there are certain gifts that enable a single person to truly serve the church and serve the gospel in ways that married people are not able to always. If you're a married person like me, you're probably in a little better situation than me right now because you haven't just slammed marriage in front of your wife, so you can go home and have a nice evening. But if you're like me, you know, it is tempting to not think about the difficulties, the pain that comes with being the unique drawbacks of being single. It's easy to not think about that because they're not immediate to us. We don't feel those pains, and we have our own pains, right? Spoons and such. Let's just commit ourselves to honoring singleness. There are ways that single people, single men and women in the church, they need us to, they need families, bigger families to invite them in to their family life so they can have some of that relationship that they maybe don't have by being single, but also just to honor the way that the unique ways that they're gifted by God to serve the church. To affirm them and to encourage them consistently. Those are things that we can do, and so let's commit ourselves to doing those things. And if you're here tonight and you're single, my hope for you, whether you are single by choice, whether you consider it your calling, or whether it's just by circumstance, and you know, this is just the way life's turned out, and it's not the way maybe you'd have chosen things, but to consider that this is an opportunity. This is a gift from God for the time being. However long it lasts, it's a gift, and there are unique ways that you can serve Christ in that singleness. And if you're here tonight and you you know, you're an unbeliever, and you feel sorry for me, the state of my dinner later, you know, I pray that you would know the gospel. And that you would know the purpose that is found in both marriage and singleness that we can only have when we believe the gospel, when we've committed ourselves to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, marriage clearly has a purpose that echoes in eternity, and it is meaningful, and it should be honored. And singleness does as well. That you can be single for the rest of your life. Jesus was a single man, right? 30 years or so years old, never married, never a sexual relationship. And was he anything less than fully human? No, he had all the joys of human life, and yet he never knew the touch of a woman, and never knew the companionship of a marriage relationship. And so you can go your entire life with being single and find serious purpose and really a sense of fulfillment and being able to serve God in ways that aren't trivial and aren't just throwaways ways of serving the church, but there are ways that ought to be honored because there are ways that people who are married just can't serve the church. They're not able to do the things or commit themselves to the ways, the hard work that it takes to serve the church in ways that singles are able to do. And so I pray for you that you would know the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the way that your gospel gives all of us purpose. God, I just thank you so much for the people in our church who are single for whatever reason. Many of them are very dear to me. I just thank you for their service. God, thank you for the ways that they are already doing many of the things that are here. And God, I just pray that those who are single, who haven't considered these things, maybe are feeling lost and purposeless or just confused, that they would grab onto some of these truths. They would grab onto this passage and just get a sense that of their worth and their purpose in serving the church, God, and that you would just encourage them with that. God, I pray for the rest of us in the church who are married. God, I pray that we would just really encourage these people and, God, that we would affirm them in their service and encourage them. God, I just thank you for your word, and I pray all this in the name of your Son. In his name we pray, amen.